JD. Everybody knows what that's all about, right? But in the meantime, we're going to turn to 2 Peter as I discuss that for just a little bit here tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, I'm always leery about these things that come rushing out there, whether it's the prayer of Jabez, and of course everybody runs out and buys calendars and desktops and rocks, stones and necklace, and they'll put on there the prayer of Jabez or something along the line there. And then, of course, when JD came out, everybody was out wearing bracelets and necklaces with that all over it there. And I'm thinking to myself, it's kind of like PTL was back way back in, I guess, in the 70s. And we remember a PTL club with Jim Baker and Jim and Tammy Faye. I think Tammy was somehow related to Jimmy Hoffa. I'm not sure. She may have been. She may not have been. Someone always kept saying that Jimmy Hoffa was under all her makeup. I'm not sure if that may have been the case either. But anyway, but, you know, everybody was running around with those PTL pins on them. And I'm thinking to myself, I'd say Christians with those PTL pins on them. I said, you know, anybody can praise the Lord. But I said, how about if you please the Lord? That's a different ballgame, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Anybody can praise God for this, that, or the other thing, but walking to please God. So I've been facetious enough here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Verse 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. As I said, it was a few years back that we saw the craze of wearing the apparel, the bracelet. And I believe believers, as long as even non-believers were wearing it, just because it was a kind of a hot thing to do. But wearing the bracelet, or as it was imprinted on just about any object that one could find and put it on there, the initials of WWJD, what would Jesus do? The point was, as I gather, was to serve as a reminder to those who wore the bracelet to act and or react as Christ would in any given situation. What the bracelet could not tell the wearer is how Christ would actually act. And for any of us to know how Christ would act or react in any given situation, we would have to actually know the Lord. Amen. Now, my children have been raised, and those who have been in the area have been around me. And they would know pretty much, if you ask them, say, well, how do you think your dad's going to react? They'd probably be pretty close, because been around. And they would know whether I'd act positively, or if I'd act negatively, or if I'd do the right thing, or not do the right thing, or they'd know where my heart was in the issue, for sure. But that's because they know me. I mean, you can't be around someone for a long time, and as close as we are, and not know. And I would hope that we've been together as a church that we would be able to look at one another and say, well, I got a pretty good idea how so-and-so would respond or how so-and-so would act in a particular situation. And so to actually know how Christ would respond to any situation, you'd really have to know him, not know of him. And, you know, I think a lot of people think they know how Christ might or might not react. Would you have guessed that he would have gone into the temple with a whip and flipped over the money changers' tables and chased him out and accused them of having turned a house of prayer into a house of merchandising? Now, that doesn't fit the mode of what a lot of people think of Christ as far as being kind and gentle and forgiving and so on. But there is that side that says that I will not tolerate unrighteousness, and I will not tolerate sin and wickedness at all. So it would be of great importance, would it not, if we actually knew something of the Lord's character rather than supposing we know or superimposing our thoughts of ignorance upon Christ's character. And a lot of times that's really the way it is. Now, we know that for the most part, the Lord is forgiving. But in what context is he forgiving? And we know that the Lord is certainly loving, but what in context is he loving? I mean, we've got a lot of people out there who are professing believers or churches out there. Oh, well, come on in here because the Lord loves everybody. And the truth of the matter is they're really right. He does love everybody. But he does not love them to the extent where he's willing to accept their sin and their disobedience. So in verse 18, the word grow, oxeno, means to increase. It means to cause to grow. And it is in the present tense, active voice, imperative mood. Now, you've heard me use those often enough. When I say something's in the present tense, it means what? Now. It's something we ought to be doing now. Not somewhere down the road. Not when we get to that place. How many times you said, well, And we all do this. I know this. And I say, as soon as I get back from the doctors, we're going to go on a, my wife's been telling me, we're going to go on a strict no-sugar diet around the house. Well, that'll last about 2 days. And next thing you know, the old sugar demon comes and rises up. And, you know, we're, you know, eating ice cream like there was no tomorrow along the way. And you know, and then you start getting closer to the time where the doctor says, okay, I need to, and it never happens along the way. But the idea is present tense means that we do it, we make a decision, and we do it now. You know, there are just some things we can't put off. Because if we keep putting things off, if we keep procrastinating these things, guess what happens? Tomorrow never comes. The decision never gets really taken care of. And so we talk about present tense. It's something that you and I need to make a decision. If we're not doing it, we need to make sure we make a decision and we do it now. Because listen, it's one of those things here. It's like, I would like to make a lot of interest off this money I've got. Well, you better invest it today, because if you don't invest it today and you keep it under your pillow or you keep it into a shoebox or something, it's not going to make a lot of interest, is it? So the sooner you invest it, guess what? The sooner you can begin to realize some dividends. It's the same thing in the Christian life. The more we apply this principle, the quicker the blessings begin to flow. The sooner they begin to flow. Amen? So, but we also said that it was in the active voice. And we say that when anything is in the active voice, we're saying what? It is something we're supposed to be doing. Not someone else is going to do that for me. It's not someone else going to do it for you. We need to do this. So we are, right now, you and I, are to make that decision and make that choice. But when it's in the imperative mood, it means what? Yeah, well, it means it's important, doesn't it? It means literally that it's not a suggestion. God says, yeah, you know, it would be nice. No, what he's simply saying is, listen, you need to do it because it's important to your relationship with me. There are things that you know that are imperative in a marriage. One of those things that's imperative in a marriage is that there is a continual investing of oneself. So that marriage really becomes a realm of selflessness and sacrificing. Those are imperative exercises within the marriage that will strengthen it and encourage it. Now, it's hard if you only have one person being selfless and the other person is like a sponge sucking up all the selflessness of the other individual. So it goes back to that little thing I shared with you, we'd heard on the radio about marriage is like a box, but it's an empty box, not a full box as most people suppose. Now, by being an empty box, it means you come into the relationship, it's an empty box, and you put into it. It's kind of like your cabinets, you know. When you get hungry, if you haven't been putting anything in your cabinet, you can't expect anything to be in there, right? I mean, when the hunger pangs come, you open up the cabinet door, you kind of feel like the little lady who lived in the shoe and had so many children, she didn't know what to do, right? You know, everything you said, it's empty in there. There's nothing in there. And it's the same thing in our relationship with Christ. If we don't put something into it, or in a marriage, we don't put something into it, there's nothing to take out when we need it. So it's the idea that the word means to grow, to cause to grow, and it's in the present tense, active voice, in the imperative mood. And in this verse, it is most important, it is vital, as the mood would have it, to grow in two very important areas. In that verse, we see two important areas, and those two important areas are what? In that verse, verse 18. Okay, we had to grow in grace. Now, let me throw it out to you tonight. There's a word we use all the time. Now, what is grace? Greek word is charis, but okay, that's in part, but what's unmerited favor? Okay, we didn't deserve it, so mercy is God withholding from us what we don't deserve. And someone says his grace is giving us, no, that gets backwards, grace is giving us what we don't deserve, mercy is withholding from us what we do deserve, to an extent. But is it really just a simple, what is grace? Is it just such a little simple as unmerited favor? And it is that there, Justin. Okay, that would be a merited favor. Okay, someone who doesn't deserve it, you do it anyway. But that certainly is a working definition of it. But again, it goes back to the idea that we use these words, but we don't always stop to take and think. I think of grace as a big box. And in that box, there's a lot of things that are in that box. And the only way that you can get inside that box of grace is to know who owns it and get permission to do so. And that's grace. So part of grace is God reaching out and saving you, though you and I do not deserve to be saved, and then handing and say, okay, here's a box of goodies. This is available to you. And in that box is there, all those things that are in here are there also because of God's grace. So that's one part. We'll deal with that a little bit more fully here in a little bit. Just kind of give you some food for thought. And of course, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's several Greek words for the word knowledge. And perhaps maybe the vast majority is the word gnosis. This is not that word, and we'll explain that here in a little bit. But it stands to reason that if we had to act or to react to life circumstances in the way that the Lord would in a given circumstance, we ought to actually know him so that we can respond like him. Because did Christ get angry? And of course, we're commanded in the Bible to be angry and to what? Not sin, or to sin not. And so there were times when Christ was righteously angry, certainly when he went into the temple and the money changers were in there, and he flipped over the tables and stuff. That was righteous indignation. It was righteous anger for the most part. But do I really think that I could exercise righteous anger? Ask my kids. There were some times when Daddy wasn't very righteous. and as a parent, you're probably going to find the same thing. There's been times when maybe you haven't been very righteous. You've been going down the road and you got cut off by a driver and you weren't very righteous in your response. Have a nice day, sir. You're like, idiot. You know, type of thing. So anyway, the idea is that do we really think we know how to respond the way the Lord responds? As a husband to his wife, or as a wife to her husband, or as parents to our children, and so on. So it stands to reason that if the Holy Spirit of God commands us to grow and increase in this knowledge of grace and Christ, we can indeed learn and indeed know pretty much what Jesus would do. And then I think you could wear the pin, the necklace, or the bracelet, and you would know what Jesus would do, and you could do so. Not supposing, but knowing how he would or he would not. Amen. Responding to just about every aspect of spirituality, morality, and godliness. And by way of introduction, when we see the word grace, what comes to mind, if anything at all? Well, some it may be Gracie Littlefield. Now, there was a personification, the three-dimensional grace, if you will, along the way. A very loving companion. You know, I believe she had a lot of the grace of the Lord in her. She was very, you know, sometimes it's amazing how the names come together when moms and dads name the kids, and you know, So if you got any kids named Trouble, we expect there somewhere down the road. So, but anyway, the word grace, charis, in a general sense, it means that which affords joy, pleasure, and delight, or so on there. So, if you someone says they're a very graceful host, that is that you enjoyed being with them, or you enjoyed being where they are. So it brought you joy, it brought you pleasure, it brought you delight. And it also has to do with one's disposition or one's attitude toward another. Like Justin said, the ability to be able to forgive someone, even though they may not deserve it. You very graciously forgive someone. They may have inadvertently bumped you, or they may have cut you off the road without realizing they had done that. And you very graciously, you have the right disposition. And some of what would Jesus do goes right to this idea of a disposition. Thirdly, it is God's grace that makes our salvation possible, and it also makes for us makes possible for us to realize those things that can mold us and shape us into a Christ-like character. So it contains all that. Inside that element of grace is not just only God's pardon, but is God's provisions to become Christ-like. Because only it's like the door of grace. And once you step through that door of grace, you receive that opportunity, you receive it, you go through it, and then you begin to find out it's kind of like going into a shopping market, and there are all those things on the shelves that will bring us into that loving conformity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that really is, that's what Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is really all about, where God's goal is to conform us to the image of his Son. Amen? And so this will take us to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 through 11. Now this presupposes, if you will, that you really even want to be like Christ. I can't imagine why you wouldn't want to be. When you really think about it. What individual in this world would you rather be like than Christ? Who would you rather be like? When you come right down to it, how would you want people to know you? You want to be known as that grouch that lived down the road, or that lech that lived around the corner, or what would you want to be known as? Well, I would like to be known like Christ. I think it was Jetson Taylor when he came back on off a missions trip, and going way back many, many, many decades ago. And he was approached, and someone says, "How does it feel to be likened to the Apostle Paul?" And he said, "I would rather that I had been likened to Christ." They might have missed it, but they thought of him as a great missionary, as was the Apostle Paul. But we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, "Grace and peace be," what? "Multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So, when he comes right down to it, he's saying, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through..." Now, so we can all have a certain degree of grace. We can all have a certain degree of peace. But multiply. Many times over. So that it's not just a little bit of grace. Not just a little bit of peace at times. But to be literally overflowing. To abound in grace. And to abound in peace. If you will. "So grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Don't you just love that? "Whereby are given." Grace makes available to us exceeding and great precious promises. Now, we're not talking about gold at the end of the rainbow, but we're talking about the opportunities and the possibilities of becoming the kind of husband or the kind of wife or the kind of parents or the kind of believer or the kind of employee. All these things, the promises that are there in sickness and in health and all the difficulties that we face, they're all there, precious promises, "that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So through salvation, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world and made available to us literally what he says here, exceeding great and precious promises. And in these promises, we become partakers of the divine nature of our Lord and Savior. So that literally as Christ is known, we also can be known. As Christ walked, we can walk. As he talked, we can talk. As he loved, we can love. Man, what a difference that would make in many of our believers around the world. Amen. But he goes on and he says there, "And beside this, giving all diligence." Now, when you think of the word diligence, what do you think? Do you think of slackers? Goof-offs? No, you think of someone who was really in hot pursuit of something. So we're talking about there, it says, "And besides this, giving all diligence," he says, "add to your faith." So, there's a believing faith, but there's a faith that goes beyond simply just believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that we now have eternal life with God. Faith leads us into other areas of that same domain. He goes on, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue..." You know, remember what James was saying? Actually, let's turn there. We'll get back. Hold your finger there. We'll get back there. Going in the wrong direction here. But in James, before I lose my thought here, oh, yeah, okay. James chapter 1 should be in chapter. Faith and works. I'm trying to think, where in the world am I going here? When James says, "Show me your faith." Yes. Well, let me see. Yeah, okay. Yeah, well. One of those things that comes across your mind here, and you can try and think, okay, now where is that written? I should know it. No, always returns on the tip of your finger until you need to find it now, so we're in the world to go to. But anyway, he talks about faith. He says, I'm going to paraphrase this. He says, you talk about your faith, but I don't really see much evidence of it. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. He's not talking about salvation there. He's talking about having, as a saved individual, the evidence that I am saved. And now we're getting into that here as Peter lifts it out. These are some of those things when someone comes, you say, take them right from that place in the Epistle of James, take them right over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and where he says there in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in the exercising of these things is how you learn. I don't know about you, but some people, they can look at a book and they learn. I need to look at a book and I need to have hands-on. I'm kind of one of those two-dimensional learners, I guess. I can learn by doing something with my hands. And it solidifies it, and it helps me rather than just simply looking at a book. I remember in the Air Force when I was restationed from Rome, New York to Syracuse, New York, and I was the only one in the hydraulics department there, and we didn't have big. I went off from working on F-101 fighters to working on T-33 trainers, and I was going to be asked to do things there that I had never done. I mean, at that time I was still only a level. I'm trying to think what it was, level. I can't even remember anymore. It's been so long. But anyway, usually you always had a 7-level or someone who could sign off on all these really important jobs that were necessary to have a 7-level exam and go over them. Also, I remember the first time the guys, they said, listen, we have a problem with one T-33. We've got to pull the entire landing gear off. I think to myself, I've never pulled a whole landing gear off. At least not by myself. I've done it under the supervision of staff sergeants and tech sergeants who all were 7 levels or higher. And then I said, we got to take this thing off. Then we got to put it on the truck, take it up to the hospital, and get an X-ray. Now, you think, yeah, you get X-ray. Yeah, you actually had to X-ray a strut using an X-ray machine up there. But I remember getting out the manual, again, getting out the tech manual. Anyway, get that out. And I was reading that thing left and right, figuring, okay, how am I going to pull this thing out of here and let alone take it out and put it back on again? But we managed to get it done. Oh, it's okay. It kind of went down the flight line this way, but just got it done. And it worked okay along the way. But it was one of those things that reading was important. But actually looking at what the book says and then actually doing the job, it was a total different. You say, you know, I worried about nothing. It really wasn't all that bad and it wasn't all that difficult to begin with. And it's the same thing. Listen, you can't realize these things until you get to exercise them and realize, okay, I need to be more patient. And so you get the scripture that helps you to become more patient. In that patient process, you begin to get an understanding. I guess maybe the best analogy of that is this. When men and women get married and have a family, it's like a light comes on. Wow, this is what it's like to be a mother. Or this is what it's like to be a dad. And now also you begin to understand moms and dads. And all of a sudden, these young ladies who couldn't wait to get away from home and get away from all that stuff, they're, Mom, I need some help. Mom, I have some questions. Because now all of a sudden begin to realize some things. And they're growing in knowledge, but what? And a growing in the knowledge and the appreciation of their mothers. They're growing in a greater appreciation of their fathers. And so it's the same thing when we find ourselves faced with this responsibility, we begin to see things as Jesus saw them. We begin to understand them from his perspective all of a sudden. And so, verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, you're going back to acting like an unsaved individual. There ought to be some evidences that we are truly making some progress. We may make a little slow progress than some others are making, but we should still be what? Making some progress. So in verse 2 of 1 Peter, we see that if we are to increase in grace and peace, not as the world gives peace, but only as God can impart, what evidences are there in our lives since we have been saved that any substantial growth in grace is there? Can you as an individual sense that, yes, There are some great strides in this area of grace that has taken place in my life. Now, maybe not the whole gamut of everything that we talked about, or list, what the Bible listed there, but, you know, there's some things in your life that, hey, a year, two, five, six, ten, there would have been a shotgun, a verbal shotgun. You would have blasted and read the riot act out there. Where now, it's sweetness. There's butter and honey along the way. Amen? So you're making some progress. What are those evidences, or what should they look like? We're going to close with this little thought here before we pick up with what is involved in this growth. I'll leave off with this one here. But what are those evidences, or what should they look like in real life of grace growth, or growing in grace and growing in knowledge? I'll leave them open to you. Tammy. I won't cut you off. Becoming more temperate.
It's a mellower, kinder game.
Okay. A newer model coming out. A newer model coming out.
There we go.
Well, I'll tell you what, I'll leave you to think on that. Maybe you have some testimonies next week, in our portion here. As you look through 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, you look through those there and look at those and ask yourself, is this still a problematic area? And then grade it as to how serious it is. Is this on a scale of 1 to 10, is it a 5? 1 being that I'm getting there, and 10 being I've not made any progress along the way. But you kind of look at each one of those and ask yourself, where am I on that scale there? Is there some improvement in that area? And, it may be that we made great strides in some areas, but in other areas we're still lacking. But there's a building process as we go along on that process. But the point is that we want to, in this closer walk with the Lord, become like Him. It's sort of those who create the least resistance in your life are the ones that are able to get closest to you, for the moment, and as long as they're genuine and as long as they are sincere. And that's what God is looking for, those of us who are sincere replications through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we go out there, we are not just ambassadors, we are true representatives, because our thinking, or His thinking, is the same as ours, and His thoughts are our thoughts. Amen? So what would Jesus do? Let's find out and know for sure what He would do, so that we're not just kind of wishy-washy in those areas. All right? Father, we just thank You for this time that we could be together tonight. And Lord, it's so important that we are Your ambassadors. And Lord, whether we're good ambassadors or whether we're poor ambassadors, whether we're good representatives or whether we're poor, Lord, that really depends on us tonight. Lord, whether we're going to surrender and submit ourselves to this all-important, vital process. Lord, it's imperative that we do so, because there are men and women out there who are going out to a Christless eternity. And Lord, some we already know and some we have yet to meet. But Lord, if things don't change in who we are and how we are used of Your Spirit, Lord, we're not going to be very successful in helping them to turn around by receiving You as their own personal Lord and Savior. And so, Father, we need to be the best representatives that we can possibly be by Your power. And Father, we pray that You'll begin that work in us even right now today, this consciousness of the need and the necessity And Father, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.